We turn in the Word of God to the Gospel of John, chapter 18, and we look this morning at verses 33 to 37. And in verse 33 we read, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews?" And our theme this morning is Christ the King, witnessing a good confession. Christ the King, witnessing a good confession. Last week we noticed how the Jews gave an impudent reply to Pilate's question regarding the charge that they were bringing against the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 30, they answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." They lay aside the charge of blasphemy that had been used before the Sanhedrin, because they knew that that wouldn't impress Pilate at all. They keep it vague. They tell him to go and question the Lord Jesus. But it seems from Luke's Gospel that Pilate insisted upon having a charge. And so in Luke 23 verse 2, "And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king." So there is a threefold charge. There are three strands to this charge. They say that he subverts the nation. That was a lie. They say that he forbids to pay tribute, taxes to Caesar. That also was a lie, though they had tried to get him to say that. They also say that he makes himself out to be Christ a king. That was a half-truth. Yes, he did, but they knew that the word king, in the ears of Pilate, the Roman governor, would mean something different to what was meant when Christ himself referred to himself as a king. There was a deliberate distortion here. Now, Pilate, we know from Matthew's Gospel, knew the motive of the Jews. He knew that it was because of envy that they delivered Jesus unto him. But now that a political charge has been brought, Pilate is obliged to investigate. Pilate wanted rid of the case, but they're saying, look, this is a political matter. They hadn't said that at the Sanhedrin. No, there their purpose was to establish guilt of blasphemy according to Jewish law. But now the emphasis is, here is a man who is politically dangerous, a destabilizing influence, and you, Pilate, as Roman governor, cannot afford to ignore this man. And so Pilate was obliged to investigate. He knew that there was danger. After all, not many years ago, a man called Judas, not Judas Iscariot, another Judas, had led a revolt against the tax paying to Rome. We read of it. It's mentioned by Gamaliel in Acts 5. And this man Judas had led a revolt against paying taxes to Rome. And he was from Galilee as well. So Pilate couldn't afford to ignore this. Here was another Galilean. And they're saying he refused, he was encouraging the people to refuse to pay taxes to Rome. That he made himself out to be a king. No, Pilate had to do something. He had to investigate. Old Annas and Caiaphas, his son-in-law, knew what they were doing when they worked out this plan. They knew just how to get Pilate in a corner. And they did. And so Pilate asks Jesus the question, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Let us notice firstly, Christ clears his kingship of misrepresentation. Christ clears his kingship of misrepresentation. Verse 34. Jesus answered him, "Seest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" The Lord Jesus Christ is pinning Pilate down. After all, despite all appearances to the contrary, the Lord Jesus Christ is still in charge. He is indicating the deliberate confusion caused by the Jews. The Jews knew that Jesus was not at all the kind of king that threatened the political stability of Palestine. They knew that. After all, it was precisely because the Lord Jesus had declined the role of political revolutionary that he had lost so much of his popularity. He declined it. Whenever they wanted to make him a king at the feeding of the 5,000, he departed from among them. When his disciples said that he should call down fire from heaven, he rebuked them. He refused to act as the political revolutionary. And the Jews knew that. But they deliberately used this term, a king, to suggest that he was a political threat. And so the Lord Jesus, by pinpointing the fact that Pilate is going on hearsay, is pinpointing the deliberate misrepresentation of the Jews. And he is constraining Pilate to listen to his description of his kingship. Pilate responds rather abruptly. Verse 35. "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" What Pilate is saying here is this. Am I a Jew? Do I work on behalf of the Jews? Am I their mouthpiece? Am I their tool? Of course I'm not. But they have delivered them unto me, delivered you unto me. And that's why I'm asking the question. It's a proud assertion. He's saying, I'm my own man. I'm not just being fooled by the Jews. You needn't think that. But they have delivered you unto me. What have you done? But then the second thing we have is Christ clearing his kingship of confusion. He's already pinpointed the fact that the Jews are misleading Pilate. Pilate knows that, though he hasn't really admitted it. But then the Lord Jesus is clearing his kingship of confusion. Verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." To clear the idea of king from what Pilate would instinctively think of by the term king, the Lord Jesus teaches that his kingdom has a different source. How do kingdoms rise up in this world? They rise up as a result of human action and by violent means, one people conquering another and embracing it in their kingdom. This world's kingdoms, the Roman Empire, had its source on earth. In the plan of God, yes, but it began with man in terms of actually coming into existence. Yes, God's plan and providence, but in its actual arising, its concept is in the mind of man. But the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is quite different. It begins with God Himself, not only in its planning, but in its actual coming into existence. God sent His Son into the world. He sent the King to be the Redeemer, to gather a willing people in submission to King Jesus. It has its source in God. It begins in heaven. We look at that more in a moment, but let us just reflect that the kingdom of God begins with the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. He lays the basis of this kingdom, and He is the King of the kingdom. And this kingdom is advanced on earth by supernatural power, changing the hearts of sinners. It has a different method because it is a different kind of kingdom and has a different origin. That's why the Lord Jesus says, "Else would my servants fight." That's why He rebuked Peter and healed Malchus's ear. Because His kingdom is different, different in origin, different in nature, different in goal, different in duration. It begins on earth, but it will be perfected in everlasting glory. But the third thing I want you to notice is that Christ maintains His kingship despite the consequences. Christ maintains His kingship despite the consequences. Verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto Him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." Thou sayest it. That's not an evasive reply. To put it in modern slang, what we would say, you said it. You're dead right. When Pilate says to the Lord Jesus, "Art thou a king?" the Lord Jesus is saying, "Yes, I am. What you said is right. I am a king. I was born to be a king. In fact, I came because I existed before I was born. I came into this world for this purpose." You see that Christ does not avoid the dangerous term kingdom. At a politically sensitive time, in a politically sensitive situation, the last word to be used was kingdom. At least if you and I were back there and we were on a political charge before a Roman governor, if we were Jews on a political charge before a Roman governor, the very last word that you would be inclined to use if you were hoping to be released would be kingdom. The Lord Jesus could have said nothing about kingdom. He could have clothed His response in Jewish religious terms. He could have spoken the language of Messiah and avoided the term kingdom. But He didn't. He could have done. Couldn't He? Well, could He? Could He really? No, He couldn't. Because He came to bear witness to the truth. And He came to bear witness to the truth, even to Pilate. Even though Pilate didn't deserve the truth, Christ would bear witness to the truth. And He bore witness to the truth in terms that conveyed something to Pilate. And so without hesitation and without duplicity, even though it seemed politically disastrous, he says, "My kingdom Lord Jesus must witness a good confession before Pontius Pilate," as the Apostle Paul refers to it in 1 Timothy 6, verse 13. He bears witness to the truth, and the truth is that he is a king. And so Christ cannot deny himself. He is a king. And so Christ asserts his kingship, even though it would form the basis of much of his suffering, that he had done so. A great deal of the mockery that came upon him stemmed from this fact that when asked if he was a king, he said, "Yes, I am a king. My kingdom is not of this world." Indeed, we can say that that from the beginning of his arrest until his crucifixion, every party involved cast contempt upon Christ's kingship. Even the disciples distrusted that kingship. That's why they fled. Judas had despised that kingship. Judas was a man who said in his heart, "Well, if he's a king, why doesn't he behave like a king? Why all this pious stuff? Why didn't he get on? Why didn't he attack? Why didn't he deal with the Romans?" That's why Judas despised the Lord Jesus Christ, because he despised the kind of kingship that he represented. This kingship was despised by the Jews. They mocked him because he claimed to be the Christ, and then they used this concept of kingship which they despised in the Lord Jesus, and they used it as the basis of their charge as they brought him to Pilate. But there was more. It was this kingship that was mocked by Herod. We read of that in Luke. That when the Lord Jesus was taken to Herod, Herod hoped for something spectacular, something impressive, something entertaining. He wanted a thrill. He wanted to see the Lord Jesus perform a wonder. And the Lord Jesus answered him, "Nothing." And then Herod and his men of war set him at naught and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him to Pilate. The gorgeous robe. They were mocking his kingship. And then Pilate and his soldiers, they mocked this kingship also. In chapter 19, verse 2, "And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him with their hands." They mocked the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even at the cross they cried out, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." So why didn't the Lord Jesus keep quiet about this kingdom? We've seen that he did not keep quiet because he couldn't deny himself. He was a witness to the truth. That's one reason. And another reason is that he must needs be despised and rejected of men. Despised and rejected of all men, of all kinds of men. And so by the time he reached the cross, every category had despised his kingship. The Jew, the professed disciple, despised it. The Jews despised it. The rulers of the Jews, the ordinary people of the Jews, the aged Annas and the younger Caiaphas, all these types of apostate Jews within Israel despised that kingship. Herod despised that kingship. Herod was an Idumean, a descendant of Esau, a descendant of that apostate line that broke away from Israel. He despised that kingship. The Gentile pagans despised that kingship. Pilate, his soldiers, they all despised it. So at the finish, not one category of mankind, if you like, was not represented in casting scorn and derision upon the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world knew him not. And so the Holy One of God endured the grief of his royal dignity, despised by men again and again and again. Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto his sorrow. But then, finally, Christ declares his kingship to be in the truth. Christ declares his kingship to be in the truth. Verse 37 at the end. That I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. What a saying. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Those whose hearts are changed to receive the truth, those who are born again of the Spirit and whose hearts are brought into line with the truth, those whose hearts are changed so that they are open to the truth and they have a desire for the truth and they're in tune with truth, they listen, they come to him, they trust him, they bow the knee to him, they acknowledge him as their rightful king. And so they did. So they did. Even at Calvary, in the midst of the approaching voices, there was one voice that began to say something different. That thief on the cross, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The other thief went on railing against Christ until he died, as many do. The other man went on resisting the truth, went on despising the kingship of Christ until he perished under the wrath of God. And many still do. But there is this man whose heart has been changed, this man who is now of the truth and who receives the truth and who hears the voice of the Son of God and who recognizes in this crucified one next to him a king. He heard and he believed. He became a citizen of the kingdom of heaven on earth and very quickly entered into glory. After the resurrection, the Lord Jesus, in his providence and grace, gathers together again those scattered disciples. He pours out his Holy Spirit upon them. And on the day of Pentecost, that feeble Peter, now with all boldness, declares to the Jews, that same Jesus whom ye crucified is now both Lord and Christ. Later on in the book of Acts, we read of Saul of Tarsus, that enemy of King Jesus, whose heart was changed so that he became of the truth and heard the voice of Christ and trusted in him and bowed the knee to him. We find him in Thessalonica in Acts 17, and he and Silas are brought by the Jews before the rulers, and they say to the rulers, these be do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, seeing there is another king, one Jesus. The word of the Lord Jesus being fulfilled. They that are of the truth hear my voice. Here it is happening, the thief on the cross. The disciples regathered, declaring this kingship, the Lord adding to the church such as should be saved. Saul of Tarsus brought into submission to receive the truth, declaring another king, Jesus. And the message of this king would shake the Roman Empire. And this kingdom was going to last when the Roman Empire was in ruins. And this kingdom will outlive every kingdom under the sun. And what is this kingdom? It's simply this. Christ is the rightful king over everything. And he governs all things by his power. But the kingdom of grace, the kingdom of heaven, is when the Almighty Christ, by the Spirit, in accordance with his Father's will, brings rebellious sinners into submission to himself through the gospel. A willing people in thy day of power shall come to thee. It is when King Jesus opens the heart of a sinner, changes the heart of a sinner, so that that heart is now of the truth and receives the truth. Is that true of you? I don't mean, have you always gone to church? I don't even mean, have you gone to a mission and put your hand up and said that you were saved? You can do those things without ever coming into the kingdom of Christ. I mean, has your heart been changed so that in trusting Christ as your Savior, you turn from your arrogance and pride and bow the knee to him as your King? Because if he isn't your King, he isn't your Savior, and you're not a Christian. What governs the way you live? Is it a hearty desire to honor this King? Imperfect, no doubt. But is there within you a desire to honor Christ? Do you live seeking to bring your thoughts, your life, your words into submission to Christ? Because that is the mark of a real citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Or is your life governed simply by the consideration of what you want to do, what you like doing, what you think is right, what you find expedient? If that is the case, you're not a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. The Christian is a changed man or woman or boy or girl. And you can tell that that change has taken place, not necessarily by pinning down a date or an hour and a time, but by the effects. And so in every true Christian, there is a desire to acknowledge Christ as his rightful King. Does your heart go out in agreement that yes, the Lord Jesus Christ has every right to tell me what to do? Every right.
that is so, then you're a Christian. If it's not so, you're not. And what you need is not more proof, not displays of miraculous power to convince you. You need a new heart from God. But if you are a Christian, the Lord Jesus, the King of the kingdom, witnessed a good confession in the face of the onslaught of all his enemies. If we are citizens of that kingdom, shall we not also bear testimony to the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost? By the way we live, and by our testimony, will we not acknowledge before men that Christ is the rightful King over us, over our families, over our church, over our nation? And will we not in everything seek to acknowledge that He is the one before whom we have bowed, and before whom ultimately every knee must bow? This is a truth that we should live for. It's actually a truth that, if need be, we should be willing to die for. That there is another King, a King to whom we owe supreme allegiance over all else, one Jesus.